But we're 10 days from Christmas. Now, hopefully that doesn't scare too many of you, but it might scare some of our ladies. There's a lot going on in some of your lives in the next 10 days. Maybe people coming in, or you're going somewhere and you're responsible for this or that. And a lot of that does fall on our ladies. So married men, please help out your lady this week. Ask her what you can do. And she might say, well, just go outside and leave me alone. But if that's helpful, that's helpful. But ask her. And ladies, if you trust him with maybe a little job, let him do that. Teenagers and children, if you can help your wives or your moms out, that would be great. If you're single, find somebody to help. There's people in your family, maybe your mom or an aunt or somebody. But it really does fall on a lot of the ladies, and we want to be helping them out and honoring you. Now, Christmas is all about Jesus. I mentioned that before. And even as believers, we get caught up in all these festivities and all the stuff and the lights and fun stuff. And that's great. I'm not dogging that. That's good stuff. Even with the reminders around us, you know, the Jesus is the reason for the season and so forth. And we still kind of, Jesus gets a little bit buried sometimes in our minds. We don't mean to. I realize you wouldn't mean to do that. And Jesus is the focus of Christmas, of course. Why? His name's in the word of the holiday, Christmas. There's something else we don't think about at Christmas too often, and that's the women of Christmas. That's the title of a very short sermon series, short as in this week and next week. And we're going to be looking at a couple of women that are intimately involved in the Christmas story. And those two women are Elizabeth and Mary. They are vital to what happened before and after Jesus was born. Now, Mary is obvious. She gets a lot of, maybe some sermons once in a while, a lot of attention. She bore Jesus physically. She was, you know, when we have our nativity scenes, there is Mary in there. She brought him into the world like any other human being is born. And so we hear more about her, but Elizabeth doesn't really receive as much thought, I don't think, for most people. Now, I'll get to Mary next week, but today I'm going to focus on Elizabeth. And in verses 5 through 25 of Luke 1, we hear about a miraculous pregnancy, but it's not Mary's pregnancy. It's Elizabeth's pregnancy, and it's just as much of a miracle. I encourage you to read Luke chapters 1 and 2 in the coming week, or at least before Christmas. But read the whole thing. Don't skip the Zechariah and Elizabeth stuff there. It is vital and I find very fascinating. Now, Luke and Matthew are the only gospel writers that tell us anything about the birth of Jesus and the circumstances around that. Luke is the most detailed, as he is through his entire gospel. Matthew fills in some extra things for us as well, and we can kind of put together what the Christmas story looked like, the birth of Jesus looked like. And by the way, I don't know if you know this or have noticed this, but in general, Luke spotlights women more than any other New Testament book. He really elevates women in many, many places, not just in Luke, but also the other book he wrote, which is the book of Acts. In this part of the story, Zechariah is focused on more than Elizabeth, but she's in there too, and I think she says some interesting things. There are three places of dialogue, three things that she says that we have recorded directly that came from Elizabeth. So if this were a movie and the Bible was the script, nothing more, nothing less, Elizabeth gets three short scenes and she's out of there. It's a little more than a cameo. She would probably be billed about 10th when the end credits are rolling. When you're walking out of the theater. And she wouldn't be in the opening credits because she's just not in there in my imaginary movie here. But her words are powerful. I love what she has to say. And we're going to look at all three of the times Elizabeth spoke and see, well, what can we learn from her? What can she teach us? Her and her husband were people we can look up to as models of faith. I'm not going to read the whole story, because I do want to focus on Elizabeth and the things she said. But I'm going to give you some highlights from Luke chapter 1 just to kind of set it up in case you're not familiar or need to refamiliarize yourself with it before we get to hear from her. So we have Zechariah, her husband, and Elizabeth. They're married, and they both came from a priestly line. And Zechariah was a priest, and he ministered in the temple. They took different turns, times that they were supposed to be in there. Now, both Elizabeth and Zechariah were known. Luke goes out of his way to early in chapter 1 to show that they were righteous, and the Bible says they followed the Lord's commands, that they were upright, they were blameless. It doesn't mean they were sinless. When you see that somebody's blameless, it doesn't mean they were sinless. But they were godly people. They had good reputations. This is how they are known, good, godly people, and not just in a legalistic sense. You know, they were truly a relationship with God. However, Elizabeth was not able to conceive a child. And Luke reports both of them as being very old. The Bible doesn't give us ages. But very old, you know, it might be a relative term because of shorter life expectancies back then. But it's more than implied, it doesn't say this, but it's implied that Elizabeth was past menopause. And so having a baby was not something that was going to happen to them. When you're past that point of childbearing years, you're just not going to get pregnant. And some of you women are like, well, that's the best part of it. Some of you know that pain of not being able to have a child, or some of you, probably all of us, know someone who has gone through that, and maybe someone that you know is going through it now, and they're just not able to conceive. Now, it's hard. It's hard for a woman. I don't know what it's like, but just talking to people, obviously I wouldn't know what it's like, but it's very, very difficult. My sister had some difficulties a long time ago. But back then, in the first century, it was harder. It was a very difficult thing. Having children was tied to the Lord blessing you. You're blessed by God when you have children and you have grandchildren and all that. This is a big family. So not having a child, well, people around them, and maybe they thought this themselves, what did we do wrong? What are they doing wrong? What are Elizabeth, Zechariah, what, you know, maybe they're not what they appear to be. What are they doing wrong? They have been blessed with a child. Well, the answer is nothing. They hadn't done anything wrong. There was a reason God had not given them a child yet. There was a plan. And always remember, whatever you're going through, whatever pain that you're dealing with, God has a plan for this. He has a plan even for the pain. He will use that at some point. And still, it had to weigh heavy on them. Even though they were following the Lord, they were obeying his commandments, they were faithful to him, this had to weigh heavy on them. They wanted a child. Well, one day, Zechariah was doing his priestly duties inside the temple. And some of you know the story, but we'll catch up on it anyway. And he's in the temple. People are outside praying as he was in there. And Zechariah is, again, doing his thing. And an angel, happened to be named Gabriel, an angel appeared to Zechariah. And as people almost always are in the Bible, when they see an angel, some of them pass out, you know, they just fall to the ground. But Zechariah was afraid. It wasn't just some little cutesy angel flying around. This was a scary character, I imagine. So he became fearful. And the angel said, as angels often do in the Bible, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And he said, the angel said to Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And the baby's going to be a very special child. And he gave him some instructions. And Zechariah's response was, oh, how can I be sure of this? He said, I'm an old man. Now, I don't know. Culturally, he was probably 10, 15 years older than Elizabeth. We really don't know how old they were. And he said, my wife's getting up there too. When that happened, the angel said, well, you're not going to be able to speak anymore. And Zechariah was unable to speak and his speech didn't return until after their son was born. Now, I'll give you a real life example of this. This was a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months even. I came downstairs and my wife was praying in the office, and she didn't know I was out there, and she was praying that I would be stricken with muteness. She knows. I thought that would be funnier when I said it. No, that's just a true story I made up right there. All right. Zechariah can't speak. goes home after his time of service is over. And sure enough, Elizabeth gets pregnant, older lady. And I want to point this out. I think it's obvious. But Elizabeth got pregnant not in the kind of Mary way, the virgin. She was the Holy Spirit conceived her child within her. She was a virgin. Zechariah was an older man. She's past childbearing years. This is a different kind of miracle. So I often think when reading this, I don't know why I just love Zechariah and Elizabeth so much. But I think I read that, I go, huh. And I think maybe he's down with his priest friends. Hey, good for you, Zechariah. Look at you. Look at you go, man. And good for you, brother. Yeah. And Elizabeth, oh, man, way to go, kids. You guys are going to have a baby. And then we get to the first time she speaks in the story. And remember, this is a true story. It happened to people just like you. This really happened. Verse 25. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So the first thing she says that we have recorded is a praise to God. She praises God for what's going on. And she recognizes that God has shown her special favor, because this was not possible. Remember, she's an older lady. I don't know what older meant by then. Very old, Luke said, but she has to be minimum in her 50s, maybe her 60s, maybe her 70s, maybe older. I don't know. We just don't know for sure. But ladies, think about this. If you've had a child or more than one child, you know how hard childbirth is. Even with our modern stuff and, you know, epidurals and things to kind of help you along, it's still difficult. It's difficult to carry a child for 9 months in your body. But if you are past the age of conception, and I'm not looking, you know, anyway, if you're past the age of conception, you know, you can't have a baby, you know it, it's just biologically impossible. Remember that at whatever age Elizabeth was, she had to carry that body in her 50s, 60s, 70s, or whatever she was, for 9 months, because the child came to term. Most of you that have children had them in your 20s or 30s, maybe a few in your 40s. But if you're 50 or older, no show of hands, 50, 55 or older, how many of you would want to do this? You know, when you're at a certain age, how many would you want to do this? Elizabeth, faithful, but still it was hard. Elizabeth, praise God. I was chosen to bear this special child, even at her age, and it was going to be tough, and she's going to have to deliver the baby and so forth. And you also see in the last part of the verse, the cultural pressure that people were under to have a child. Remember, you were blessed if you had one, and you were not blessed if you didn't. And so she thanks God for taking away her earthly disgrace, the people had for her, my disgrace among the people. And something to remember about that idea, that statement, even though they had to endure whatever people had to say about them, and I don't know what it is, but people talk, you know. Maybe some people question God. Maybe they question God. Is there something in our lives? Did we mess something up? Well, remember again that Luke goes out of his way in the early verses of Luke chapter 1 to say these were upright people, they were godly people, they were blameless, and they followed the Lord's commands. Months later, the same angel, Gabriel, visited her relative, Mary. This angel tells Mary she's pregnant, even though she was a virgin. That's the miracle we'll look at next week. At that point, Elizabeth is about 6 months pregnant, so she's kind of far along in her pregnancy. And Elizabeth and Mary, the Bible says, were relatives of one kind. And I know you've heard that they were cousins, and there's a couple of Bible translations that say cousins, but most of them will say relative, her relative. And that's the Greek word. That's the true translation, that the Greek word behind it means relative. And that could be a relative of any kind. Could be a cousin, but given their age difference, it could be a second cousin or a third cousin or a fourth cousin once removed. I don't know how all that works. Could be an aunt, great aunt, I don't know. But they were relatives, and they seemed to have a pre-existing relationship, because Mary was excited, wanted to go congratulate Elizabeth, and wanted to tell her, well, this is what happened to me. So she wants to go and tell this and celebrate with Elizabeth. Mary gets there. She goes into the home and greets Elizabeth. It's me, Mary. Hey, Elizabeth, where are you? And the Bible says that when Mary greeted her, when Elizabeth heard her voice, that Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb. Leaped in her womb. This wasn't just little kicks, which are kind of fun, you know, when you're pregnant and kind of feel that. That's fun. This was not a normal kick. This was something that really stood out. He leaped in me. And something else happened when that baby leapt inside of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. And anytime you see that in the New Testament, so-and-so was filled with the Holy Spirit, something always comes after that. They spoke or they did or something happened. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke in this case. She spoke. And this is my favorite thing we know that Elizabeth said that we have recorded in the Bible. Because it confirms some things that she could not have known on her own. She could have only known this supernaturally. If the Spirit hadn't filled her, she wasn't going to be able to speak this. So let's take this statement in two parts, verses 42 and 43 to start with. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, this is not some little weak, well, Mary, this is really nice, you know. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord, would you pay attention to that, the mother of my Lord should come to me? Don't miss this. She called Mary the mother of her Lord. Remember again, Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah, they followed the Lord. They were careful to obey commandments, upright, blameless. Elizabeth would not call anybody her Lord or the Lord unless she's talking about God. This was a prophecy. The Holy Spirit revealed that this was the baby, and this baby was the Lord himself. So before Jesus is born, He's in Mary, but he's before he's born and pretty early in the pregnancy, the Bible records Elizabeth recognizing that the Messiah had come and he was about to be born. And she continues in the same statement, but continues in verses 44 and 45, saying to Mary, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that her Lord will fulfill his promise to her. Elizabeth tells Mary about her baby leaping inside her, and she blesses Mary. Don't miss the lack of jealousy here. Elizabeth has had a miracle happen in her life. She's going to deliver a baby in about 3 months, roughly. She experienced this miracle of her own, and she's seeing a little bit. She's seeing parts of this plan that God has for the Messiah. It's starting to come together. And how Mary's baby was the promised Messiah, the Lord, my Lord. Elizabeth was so humble, even though she had some reasons to brag and tell the story, well, you know, I got pregnant, I'm 68 years old, or whatever her age was. Instead of that, she is amazed. And she understands her position, and that her baby that she was carrying would be subject to Mary's baby, who she called my Lord, the Lord. Truly an amazing woman. And I really wish we had more information about Zechariah and Elizabeth. The last time we get to hear Elizabeth speak is after her baby is born. Remember when Zechariah was visited by the angel, he was told, I didn't say this before, I don't think, but he was told to name the child John. Gabriel the angel said, you'd call him John. Now, in the first century, it was the custom, and society-wise, it was the right of the father to name the child. That's what you did back then. And that normally happened on the eighth day, the day of a Jewish boy being circumcised. So they got to that day, eighth day. Little baby's born for 8 days, going to get circumcised. But there was an issue. Zechariah could not speak and therefore say his name. The neighbors are there. The relatives are there. The friends are there. The neighborhood. They were there. They're all excited. This is an event in the life of their friends. And they also assumed as a culture, well, he's going to name the baby Zechariah or some derivative of that name. You've got to name him after himself. That's what you do, firstborn. My name is Jerry Logan Bush Jr. My dad's name was Jerry Logan Bush Sr. I don't use the junior anymore. But I was named after my dad. Well, anyway, Elizabeth could speak. Zechariah couldn't, but Elizabeth could speak, strong lady. And she was not about to give into cultural pressure and rather than obey God's instructions, because, again, God, through Gabriel, said his name should be John. He'd call him John. So she speaks up in verse 60 when her husband could not. But his mother spoke up and said, No, he is to be called John. They looked to Zechariah. Is this what you want, Zechariah? He couldn't verbally confirm it, so he asks for something to write on. And I don't know what they gave him, but he wrote on something. And he wrote on there, the Bible says, he is to be called John. Oh, show that to all the people. He's to be called John. Not what they were expecting. Then Zechariah, at that moment, was able to speak, and he sang a very nice praise song after that. It's really great. I preached on Zechariah 4 years ago at Christmas. And that song he sang when he was able to speak again. And then in the Bible, that's all we get about Zechariah and Elizabeth. So important in the story. And yet we don't get any, nobody ever refers to them again. We know a lot about John, their son. We often call him John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. John announced the coming of Jesus. This was an important role that John held. He was baptizing people as well. When the time was right, he became the forerunner, the guy that announced, Messiah's here, he's coming, roughly 30 years later, give or take. Now, I hope that puts a spotlight on someone, meaning Elizabeth, that doesn't always get a lot of attention at Christmas, because I find her truly an outstanding woman. And I hope it gives all of us something to apply to our lives and not just say, well, yeah, that was nice, Elizabeth was strong. Two challenges, or the two biggest things I see in Elizabeth and her husband, Zechariah, secondarily. And there might be three things or four things, but I have two. Number one, having faith in God, even when he is hard to understand. We've lived our life right. Zechariah, what have we done wrong? We don't have a baby. Oh no, I can't have a baby. They gave up on the dream because biologically they could not have a baby. And the second thing I saw in this is they resisted culture no matter how much pressure it put on them. And for us to resist culture no matter how much pressure it puts on us. And I see those things as interrelated. We'll leave them on the screens for a while. Luke makes sure, again, we know Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful people, godly people, even though their dreams of having a child were dead from their perspective, like who's going to have a child at 60 years old? I'm making up numbers, of course. And so maybe you have been praying for something for a long time, something that hasn't happened yet. Maybe there's, you know, from an earthly perspective, there's no way this is going to happen, like Elizabeth and Zechariah. This isn't going to happen, biologically speaking. So maybe like Elizabeth and Zechariah, it's not physically possible. I shared before with you, somewhat embarrassingly, that when I was a kid and even into my teen years, I wanted to be a professional wrestler. Now, it's very unlikely that I'm going to become a professional wrestler at 61 years old. I would probably die in the first time I got in the ring. So it's always kind of embarrassed to admit that. But that's what I wanted to do when I was young. Not possible. It would be a true miracle if happened to be able to do that. Not that I want to. I don't think miracles are for pro wrestling, though, anyway. So, or even legitimate sports. But you have something, right? You've got something you've been praying for, hoping for, talking to God about. Maybe you've given up talking to God about it. It's a hope or a dream. Well, I could say to you this, I do know this, because Elizabeth and Zechariah, true story. God caused a woman past her childbearing years to bring a child into the world full term. And if he can do that, he can do anything. that's not even talking about the virgin birth with Mary. But if he could do that with Elizabeth, he could do anything. And so maybe you carry pain from something that's happened to you. You might be in the middle of it right now or in the past, and it's just really, you know, gnawing at you still. And your pain may not be the absence of a child, but there are many other things that can bring disappointment in life. Yet one thing neither Zechariah or Elizabeth succumbed to was bitterness. Like, God, why me? What, you know, I'm just going to give up on this thing. This whole God thing isn't working for me. They didn't do that. Even though Elizabeth, in her culture, in her area, her family, neighborhood, felt disgrace. She said that. Thank you for taking away my disgrace. She'd been carrying that for a long time. I have heard firsthand bitterness from people who claim to follow Christ. I've shared this before, the short version. Another city, another town, another church, somebody you would never know. But there was a man in our church that was just bitter. And it all stemmed from something that happened 35, 40 years before, something that, it wasn't a church thing, but, and he would bring this up over and over again, and, you know, 30, decades later, to be bitter. Now, sometimes you're going to feel bitter, but to remain in bitterness, to become a bitter person, is to forget what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Jesus said, I came to give you life. I didn't come to give you bitterness. I didn't come to give you heartache. He said, it's going to be hard to follow me, but I came to give you life. That's why he came to be born as a baby, grew up, went into ministry. He came to give you life on the cross. So how can you and I succumb to bitterness if we keep coming back to that? We keep remembering his grace, which is new every day, mercies every day. What he did for you on the cross, that alone should keep us from becoming bitter, no matter what is going on around you, what people are saying, what they're not doing, they're doing. That disgrace Elizabeth felt, and she voiced it after her disgrace had been removed by God, that came from cultural pressure, not God. And every person in this room, from our children, teenagers, adults, older adults, we are under cultural pressure. You don't succumb to all of it, but we're under cultural pressure. Yes, children are a blessing from God, but the absence of children is not a punishment or judgment of God or from God or any other lack of blessing that you see somebody else has. You think, well, why don't I get that blessing? Things seem easier for them. Elizabeth and her husband followed God, stuck with him even when things were hard, even when others were saying things about them, whispers. You know, why is God doing this? Maybe some of the whispers they whispered to themselves. You've experienced this before. You start thinking, your mind starts turning and turning. Or maybe the devil's whispering in our ear. I don't know how that works. But that kind of pressure, whether it's cultural, our own minds, it's the devil, it doesn't come from God. You're not supposed to be what other people are supposed to be. You're supposed to be who God called you to be. It doesn't come from God. It comes from all directions, too. The world's like that. Satan's like that. He likes to weasel into things. But here are some examples. Enticements to visit internet sites that you know are harmful to you, harmful to your mind and soul, and they dishonor God. Add to that all media, entertainment kind of stuff. There's enticement there, video games, movies, music, so on. Some are great. I like movies, TVs. I love music. Some are great. Some are harmful. They're not good. The pressure to go along with jokes that you know are not right, you know, school, work, and kind of get caught up in that. The pull to express yourself sexually, which involves a physical pull, a normal biological thing, but the pull to express yourself sexually with someone else before marriage. Well, the culture is all about that now, right? The temptation to cheat on your taxes, almost tax season. That temptation, the government doesn't deserve this. Well, maybe they don't, but the law is the law. Just the lure of laziness, and that can be in many, many areas. Spiritually lazy, you don't care about this or that, you just kind of check out. And the core of all those things, and I can make a longer list, the core of all those things is self-centeredness. I see it myself, and hopefully you could see it in yourself, self-centeredness. While the message of God's Word, the Bible, the message of the Bible is God-centeredness. Not self-centeredness, but God-centeredness. Now, our two areas of application are still up there. Now, think about Zechariah, think about Elizabeth and the hard things they went through, including Elizabeth. I'm going to have to trust God to see this through for the next 9 months, carry this pregnancy and go through the birthing process at her age, whatever it was. Not just that, but all their faithfulness that they displayed and all their God-centeredness. So let's turn those 2 points into challenges in the form of questions. So ask yourself this. I'll give you some time in a moment. Will I have faith in God even when he is hard to understand? Second question. Will I resist culture no matter how much pressure it puts on me? I'll give you some time to pray and think and talk to God, whatever you want to do. This is your time with him, and then I'll come back and pray for all of us. So take some time with God now. I encourage you, and I'm speaking to myself as well, to recenter yourself on God. Recenter, recenter, recenter. It's a daily thing. Sometimes it's an hourly thing. And what a great season to recenter on God, because you can think about Jesus coming to earth and all that he went through to save you. And if you know him, he has done this for you out of love, out of grace. You don't have to do anything for it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. And if you don't know him or you're not sure, church, let's talk. And I want you to know Jesus like I know Jesus, like many other people in this room know him. Father, I pray for all my friends. And I pray that you have spoken to us through Elizabeth's words and heard her husband's story. We thank you for their faithfulness and the example they have left for us. We thank you for their baby, John, and his obedience to you. And he didn't have an easy life either. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for you, Jesus, for being willing to be conceived by the Holy Spirit in a woman, being born like any other baby and growing up as a child, an older child, a teenager, and then a young adult, and then doing what you did over those roughly 3 years of teaching, of establishing your authority, and revealing yourself to be the promised Messiah. You are who we worship. You are who we love. Help us, Lord, to take these challenges and put them into action. We pray these things, all of them, in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.